We're ready to start with chapter 9 in the book of Daniel. Hey, God bless you. This is a great time to learn about prayer and the combination of the Word of God in prayer and the incredible activity that will occur. Even today, as the same living God, Savior and Lord, operated in Daniel's life 2,600 years ago, He will operate in your life also. If you've got Daniel chapter 9, we pray today and ask the Lord God, our Savior, to just speak into our lives and build our lives and use the Word of God to teach us. Teach us many things, Lord, and show us. We yield to the Spirit of God that we might learn. And Lord, we surrender to You our lives and prepare to be obedient to the Word of God, knowing that those who not only hear but obey, put it into practice, are blessed in what they do. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. We're taking a look at chapter 9 in the course, Daniel, A Light in the Darkness. And I pray that you have seen that through the first 8 chapters, that Daniel truly was in the darkest satanic kingdom you can think of. Babylonia, King Nebuchadnezzar, the temples, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, all of the, well, I don't even want to call it secular government. Truly, it was an occult-oriented governmental systems with very ruthless leaders and very arrogant leaders. And we have, again, the accuracy of God as He, once again, not only speaks of individuals to come, but of entire empires. And, of course, brings enormous revelation, not only of the sequence of history in that day, from the Babylonians to the Medes, Persians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, and to an eventual kind of Roman-like New World Order under, well, what would be called in later in Scripture, the Antichrist, the Beast. Let's remember that even with this Scripture, God gives us more light later on. And so examining the Scripture is a vital issue. In chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1, this is just simply the first year of Darius. And this is a Mede, and this is one that was made a ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Now again, just giving a connection to the historical kingdoms. Now, I want you to realize that this chapter is so much about prayer, but when it comes to the Word of God, the reading of it, and then literally the opening up in prayer, it is absolutely incredible to see in this chapter what is true of our lives as believers today. That as we pray, God is listening. Jesus said in John 17, when He's praying to the Father, He said concerning us, that I, myself, might be in them. We've been given the spirit of prayer and supplication. We've been born of the Spirit of God now as believers in Christ. And we're told to ask that we might receive, and seek that we might find, and knock that doors may be opened. We need to realize the immediacy of the living, full presence of God. We need to realize the inseparable fellowship that we have. That as a child of God, when we call out to God, He hears. It's not about how loud we get, how long we pray, how many words we use. The reality is, when it comes to being a child of God, God clearly hears. As a matter of fact, it's revealed in the Psalms that He knows what we're going to say even before the words on our tongue. So it's very incredible and revealing and comforting to know that God knows, that He really knows everything. He knows our needs. He knows what needs to be done. So let me encourage you with looking through this prayer to learn to be a great prayer warrior, a person of prayer, a person that can come before God and seek Him. I love the scripture in Psalm that says, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Bottom line, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Or we can go to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where we read in verse 6 that it's impossible to please God without faith. Those who come to him must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So let me ask you today, if you're a believer in that sense, not only the existence, the absolute reality of God and God's presence in your life through Jesus, but the nature of God, that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, that he answers prayer. Well, let's take a look in chapter 9, verse 2, as we read these words. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, I think that as you read this, realize that Daniel, much older now as a believer, much more experienced, here he is in the Word of God. So many Christians today just study the Word of God for their own devotions, which is a good thing, or quickly look up something as they need something or need to know something, which is a good thing. But a long, deep, systematic look, a studying, a inquiring of the Word of God is what is needed also. We need to learn the word backward and forward. We really do. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, I encourage you to read this because it talks about prophets in the Old Testament who would search the prophecies. They would do it with the intensity. They would do it with the greatest care. And they were guided by the Spirit of Christ. By the study and research and digging in to verse by verse to the revelation of God, to Scripture, they would learn more and more and more about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As you and I now study again and again and again and look up and within great care and intensity, led by the Spirit of God, we're going to see not only that Jesus did come and that we now know him and that that has been 2,000 years ago, but there are prophecies. There are prophecies that dealt with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There are prophecies coming concerning the greatest spiritual seduction in human history. There's prophecies concerning the counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles that will be literally initiated by satanic power. There are prophecies about a great revolt, a great rebellion, a great anarchy that will occur prior to the rise of Antichrist, who first comes as a false or fake savior of the world. The rise of the global religious system, Babylon. The revelation of Antichrist in the mid part of the tribulation. The reality of the abyss, of heaven and hell, and so many other things we find in Scripture. These are the incredible revelations that deal with, some of it deals with the past. Some of it deals with what occurred at the cross. It all centers around the cross in Christ anyway. But it deals with a lot of the future too. And here we're reading and studying a book written 2,600 years ago, approximately. And we're reading about not only the past and the interaction that God had with Daniel, and we're not only reading the living words of God to teach us in many different ways and inspire us, we're doing what Daniel did in verse 2. We're looking into the Scriptures. We're studying the Scriptures. And the Spirit of Christ will be guiding you as you do. Look what he says. He understood from the Scriptures. He understood from the Scriptures. I love, and take a moment sometime today to read Psalm 73, where the writer begins in the first 15 verses to explain all of his confusion and pain and his looking at the world, the injustice, and everything else that is going on, to where he's about ready to give up his faith. He's about ready to mess up. He's about ready to say things he shouldn't say. Until he enters the sanctuary of God, which involves the presence of God, the Word of God, and then he understood. Well, here it is with Daniel. And here it is for our lives as believers, that as we get in the Word of God on a daily basis, that's where our devotional reading comes from, that we might understand from the Scriptures. New believers, to understand the depth of your salvation, the work of God in your life, the way in which you can grow as a strong disciple. So if you want to understand, if you want to get deep spiritual wisdom and understanding, then that's going to come from a study of the Scriptures along with the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And may God grant that as we study the book of Daniel together. As you read that he understands from the Scriptures according to the word of the Lord, notice the connection here again. As Scripture reveals the inspiration of Scripture, it's not only by the Holy Spirit, but it's called the Word of the Lord. It's called the Word of God. And so the book of Jeremiah is considered Scripture. It's considered the Word of the Lord given to the prophet Jeremiah. And what a prophet to read, the weeping prophet of the book of Lamentations that wept over the destruction that occurred because of the incredible sin of Jerusalem, the people of God. Now, take a look at the beginnings of his prayer in verse 3. He says these words, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Now, that's a major thing here. We have Daniel reading the word of God, and he is so struck, informed, spoken to by the word of God. Look at the reaction. I mean, when you read the Word of God, do you ever react this way, to where all of a sudden you go into prayer, you're pleading with God? I mean, when you read about heaven and hell, the great white throne judgment, when you read about the Bema Seat of Christ, all these future events, the Antichrist, the great revolt, the abyss being opened, when you read about these events, do they move you in prayer for the lost? Do they move you in prayer to say, you know what? Look at my life. Look how I've not been living. God, I want to be able to live strong and bold and clean and good for you. Well, I tell you what, that if you are in the presence of the Lord and you are reading the Word of God, this is what's going to happen in your life. There's going to be interaction. You're not reading the words of men. You're reading the words of God, and they are living and they are active, and they will have their effect as they did with Daniel. Now listen, are you an open believer? Psalm 81:10, God says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." The idea that open wide your life in your heart and I will fill your life. If you're open, listen, in a world where Christians are so busy they can barely give God any time, that's why they don't understand. That's why they don't have passionate, fired up prayer lives. Spend time in the presence of God, reading the Word of God and letting God speak into you and teach you. Again, not just devotional, not just for a word for the day, but giving you the revelation of the scope of things, of getting not only the small picture that God will give you for your life, but the big picture for the world. And maybe this will move us to seeking God, to praying with passion, as they did in Acts chapter 4, Maybe it would lead us to lay out specific strong petitions for God to hear concerning the lost, the church, the need for revival, or even our own lives. What about fasting? The reading of Scripture and his understanding moved Daniel to draw near to God. What is fasting? Listen, fast from food, television, whatever else that is put away things, so that you can focus on God and spend time in his presence and his word. We need to fast away from things, including food at times. And if we are moved by God, what a tremendous thing to clear things out of the way. And Daniel, obviously, in the tradition here, would move into wearing sackcloth and ashes as a outward sign of what his heart was about ready to pray. He realized that Israel was in the plight it was in, and that the years of its pain and misery. Listen, not to the Babylonians. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't the Medes and the Persians. It wasn't all the other circumstances. It wasn't everybody else. It was their fault. Daniel, guided by the Spirit of God, understanding from the scriptures the real story, now gets ready to say, God, look what we have done. Look how we've messed up. Look how this is all our fault. Now, do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin first entered in? And the Lord showed up. And God begins to ask what's occurred in interacting with Adam and Eve. What does Adam do? It is the woman that you gave me. Blame shifting. And the woman, it was the serpent. He did this. All the while they were given the safety and revelation of the Word of God that would have preserved them. You and I, sometimes we can, and listen, let God search your heart today. What good is it to blame all of our circumstances, blame the weather, blame everybody else around us, blame and say, you know, and give excuses what we don't have, all the while it's us not obeying, not putting the Word of God into practice. We can weep and moan about how spiritually weak we are, but then realize that it's we, not God. The supply of power and grace and might is there. But we've been spiritual pacifists. We've not taken up the Word of God. We've sat back and waited, kind of like reactionaries, instead of pursuing, rising up. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. How is your following going? What are you doing to follow Christ? What are you doing on a daily basis to be in his presence, to be in prayer, to be in the Word, to learn scripture upon scripture, and then to have unique and deep, and look for you. Blessed are, you know, are you for being involved in a course in which you will delve into the book of Daniel again and again and again and study. Well, as you look to verse 3 and see how Daniel begins to plead with God, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was afflicted and Satan brought torment and pain into his life, that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. In his life, there was clearly an answer, not the answer that he thought he might get right away. It is believed that he got healed later on, but right then and there, God answered him. Please understand that as we plead with the Lord and seek the Lord, as we read again and again in the Psalms, you know, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Ask and you will receive. And if you don't believe that, listen, this is the part of the problem. If we don't believe what the Word of God says, we won't put things into practice. If you truly believe, you're launching out faith into action. Take a look at Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Obviously, as a relationship with God, obviously he knows God personally. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. To know God personally. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Now look at the prayer that he prays. Quote, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his commands. Clearly, Daniel knows the Word of God. He knows in a fallen world where the humanity has sinned and gone away in rebellion, God comes to bring us back and bring the Word of God to put us back on the tracks so we can live in his presence, live in his power, live in his grace, live with the embrace of his love, live in safety. And literally learn to be protected from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now here again, I believe that as the Spirit of God guides us, and maybe this will happen to those who are studying, and maybe it will happen deeper and broader in my life. I know the famous verse in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, homologos is the Greek word, it means to be in agreement, to tell God. Why conceal them? Why hide them? Hey, check out and memorize. I challenge you today to memorize Proverbs 28:13. Now, I'm not going to quote it for you. Proverbs 28:13. I mean, know this verse backward and forward. It'll be spiritual health and blessing and protection for you. Great wisdom for you. In 1 John 1:9, we read that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Even as a believer, that if I slip into some sin somewhere, if I do sin, if all I do is conceal it and do nothing with it or whatever, it just sticks, it stays. It's like walking in a mess. If I don't clean up the shoes, the mess is still there. And so when a believer falls into sin, you know, we have an advocate. We have the Lord Jesus. And we simply confess and acknowledge, God, I agree, this is wrong. See, the Spirit of God lives in you. He's going to tell you it's wrong, man. And even right now, I don't care if it's even strongholds, secret sins, attitudes that God wants to confront in your life, may He do it. God's conviction and the light that points out the issues of sin is a good thing. Because the same light that points out the sin and the error and the corruption and the compromise is the same light of God that points to Jesus and cleansing and forgiveness and renewal and restoration and freedom from the habits of sins and empowerment to live righteously and clean and good and strong. So thank God for the times that He literally encounters us. So many times when Christians hide their sins, even like David did in the adultery with Bathsheba, the killing of Uriah, and some say for up to a year he just kept it in his heart. And the confession in the Psalms that even his bones were aching at night. The guilt was eating him alive. Why hang on to sin and guilt for days as if time will heal it? Time didn't die on the cross for you. Jesus did. The only place for healing, forgiveness, and renewal is the moment of confession to Jesus. Sin will keep you hiding from the fullness of the presence of God in Christ. The fullness of the presence of God in Christ in your life will keep you strong to keep away from sin. Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at verse 5 and what has occurred here. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. Wow. This is literally telling God how what we've really done. We have sinned, done wrong, been wicked, rebelled, turned away from your commands and laws, from the Word of God. May God show us today if there's any scriptures that we have just simply thrown to the ground that we don't put into practice, that we don't listen to. Verse 6, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. See, he's not blaming anybody else. And he's not allowing Israel to blame anybody else. This means they're ready for change. They're ready for mercy and grace. The scattering of the people was because of their sins. Don't forget that judgment begins at the house of God. Don't forget in Galatians, the book of Galatians, that God will not be mocked. Even as a believer, we will reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh nature, if we get back into the sin nature and get back into any of the flesh acts of the flesh, we'll reap from that. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, we'll reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we walk in the Word, if we walk in obedience, we will reap the benefit. James 1 says, if you listen to the word, don't do anything. Well, basically, we're just ignorant and we're just deceiving ourselves. That's not what the word of God's all about. In that same chapter, it says, but the man or the person, the believer that hears the word and puts it into practice, well, my goodness, they'll be blessed in what they do. The Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Philippians that he says to the believers, hey, everything you've seen in me, heard from me, you know, learned of me and so forth, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Excuse me. Now, when we see this, excuse me. Now, when we see this in the scriptures, we should gain heart. I mean, there are believers out there that stumble into sin, backslide, and do things. They think they can never come back. And again, that's an ignorance. They don't understand from the scriptures that God's grace is big, broad, and wide, that we're simply supposed to come again, surrender, confess, that we might be cleansed. Listen, it's not your confession that cleanses you. It's not even your repentance that cleanses you, nor is it your next steps in obedience that cleanses or makes things right. It's only Jesus, the sinless sin bearer, sin conqueror, that cleanses you instantly. You can't get cleansed any other way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, 6. Great, great revelation referring to Jesus, to him who loved us and loosed us from our sins. That's what he comes. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now that is what God is all about, taking it away. But sometimes when we have opened the door and sinned for so long and done so many things, you know, and that's what happens to the body of Christ, to churches where we backslide. Look at Sardis, look at Laodicea. And when we see the church weak and cold and anemic, and even under troubled times, we realize that it's due not to the lack of God, but to the lack of the believers and the church in their obedience to the Word of God. Listen, can we hear this again and again? Put the Word of God into practice. You will be blessed. You will stay filled up with Christ. You will continue to grow and bear fruit. You will get stronger and stronger. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that even with young believers, when you let the Word of God live in you by putting it into practice, you overcome the evil one. You have victory over even Satan himself. Well, take a look at verse 8. O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. And I think that in America and other nations, leaders should be able to say this. See, that's why where there's just political blame, and that's why there's blame shifting and everything else. It doesn't deal with our own sin, our own neglect, our own junk. And therefore, there's nothing to heal. You know, people that have sin and shame and wounds in their life, they keep blaming everybody else. And guess what? They never get healed. They never get cleansed. Well, take a look at verse 9. Why can you seek the Lord? Why can you have just, you know, that you can just have a great faith to run to God, even if you've fallen into sin? Hebrews chapter 4 talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive help, grace, and mercy in our time of need. Look at verse 9 in chapter 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we rebelled against him. And that's the way God is. God wills to forgive. God, I believe, loves to forgive. James chapter 5 tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. That it literally dances in victory over judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment. Judgment will be necessary at times and in the very end for sure. Because of unrepentance. Because of willful rebellion. Because there's no stopping to the nature of evil in that sense. But here we have the reality that forgiveness can come now. A turnaround in our lives, in our church, in our families, it can occur, but it begins with confession. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, the very first chapter, the first words, repent, and then believe the good news. The confrontation of our sin nature and sin and our separation from God as a lost person. That's what the gospel does as it's preached. It strikes the fact that we are lost, that we have sin. The Spirit of God has been sent into the world to convict the world of what? You know, of sin in regard to the guilt issue. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then to convince us and then point us to Jesus as the liberator, as the holosmos, the atoning sacrifice. Again, John the Baptist said it well. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. And that's what God gave. He began to give them instruction and lead them. They were either going to follow the pagan ways and the demonic, you know, setup and the sins of the flesh. And that's what's going to happen in our lives. You can read a panoramic view of the world in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down. How they exchanged the knowledge of God, the glory of God. How they threw all that out to worship and serve created things. How the behavior became completely degraded. It's true. Reject God, run away from God. The only thing left is the sin nature, the fallen world system, and the devil himself. God transforms us and brings us back to him. Satan, the world, and the flesh transmute lives, corrupting, harming, breaking, and making very unclean and shameful. At the cross, as the old song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 12, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Now again, Daniel confesses that what God says is true. If people reject Jesus Christ and literally insult the Spirit of God, yes, they will lose their soul. They will go to hell. They will everlasting destruction. If a Christian who says, you know, that is born again of the Spirit of God, but yet begins to go back and choose to get in the flesh and yield to the flesh nature, you will reap what you sow. The words of God are always going to be true. They're not going to change. They're going to tell us how it really is. And those words will be fulfilled in our lives. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you take up the Word of God and put it into practice, you will grow stronger in your faith. You will grow stronger in your ability to be obedient. You will grow stronger in your ability in spiritual warfare, and you will grow fruitful. I mean, studying John's Gospel 15, that's what being a believer, listen, believing on the Lord Jesus and Him coming into your life, the Spirit of God moves us to get to the Word, moves us to obey the Word, moves us to study and to grow. Now, it's incredible what does occur to Jerusalem as he cries out that nothing's ever been done like this. because literally they brought it on themselves. God was going to be true. He's not going to be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Grace, living in the blessing of God's grace in Christ in us, doesn't mean that we just live like the world, the flesh, and the devil that we've been saved from. And any Christian that wants to live in the flesh in any way, wants to be, you know, live in anger day after day after day, live in bitterness day after day after day, well, you're going to give room to the devil, let alone show the flesh nature and grieve the Holy Spirit. And God does work in our lives by the Spirit of God to sanctify us, that is, to cause us to dynamically grow and not only receive the depth of His blessing and victories, but to manifest that through our lives in all the ways, in all the areas of our life. Again, what impedes us is, you know, getting off track, getting off the Word of God, or not knowing it and what to put into practice. Spiritual ignorance breeds spiritual weakness and backsliding lives. Let's take a look at verse 13. Look what he says again. Just as it is written in the law of Moses. Here again, the believer Daniel, who lives such an incredible life, you're going to see in this chapter that even an angel of God comes to say how highly esteemed Daniel is. You know, Daniel knows the Word of God. These are the living words of God, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us. Now look what he says. Yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Can you imagine this? People suffering in their own sins, complaining, pining away, but they won't even get up knowing that they can go to the Lord and deal with these things. See, that's the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin loves to do, to keep us down, and Satan himself. In the book of the prophet Jonah, listen, in the book of Jonah, there's a verse there. It says there are those individuals that cling to worthless idols and they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. By not giving up sin issues, by not deciding to grow like God tells us to grow, God tells us to grow. If we're not willing to grow, then we're not obeying the Spirit of God and we're not developing the dynamic lives that God has intended. God has intended for us to be built up, be strengthened, become strong. It's a tragedy to see believers that are 15, 20, 30 years old in the Lord and are very weak in Scripture. If you're weak in Scripture, there's no question. You'll be weak in the dynamic of the Spirit. You'll be weak in the development of your life. And probably there'll be that roller coaster up and down thing, that we might be living more by emotions than by the Word of God. Living by the Word of God, we will live blessed, strengthened, build up, faith growing stronger, fruitfulness, so many things. And the sad thing for Israel, and the testimony was, in the midst of their sin and all their pining away and the disaster, they didn't turn to God. And you see that with nations now, and you see that with people now, you see with people going through things in their life, they go through disaster, and so many of them blame God. You know, their own sins lead to their own disasters, and then they blame God or ignore God. All the while, God could bring healing and help and saving grace. All the while, God can restore and build back up and change a life and give a new future, a new day. His mercies are new every day, we read in Lamentations. Don't forfeit the grace that could be yours. No matter what you go through, seek the Lord. No matter what happens, seek the Lord. Get the answers there. Get the healing there. Get the cleansing there. Get the restoration there. Get the guidance there. Take a look at verse 14. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. You know, God does according to his word. Now, we read in the book of Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. But the truth is, there's a day of the great white throne judgment. And then individual lives will perish and go into eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Well, let's continue as we come back to a prophetic element here. Verse 15, "Now the Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us." Very clearly. And that's true of nations all around. Sins, the openness to evil, and the rejection of the grace and the mercies of God. That's the reason that nations crumble, lives crumble, and even can become an object of scorn. Believers can become an object of scorn when we see them fall into sin, backslide, be out there. People see them and say, "Oh, I heard there, you know, that there's a Christian, and look how they're living." And that's why they become an object of scorn. All the while, this does not have to occur. We can grow in the Lord. We can stay obedient. One time, a girl that got saved out of a bar, she asked a few months later, she said, "Pastor Russ, is it necessary that inevitable that every believer that gets on fire for Jesus gets saved and gets the grace of God, that we all backslide and go back into things?" And I looked and I said, "No. Not at all." I said, "That's abnormality." She was relieved. She thought because of the Christians around her that she was supposed to, you know, stumble and fall and not live so strongly, even as a newer believer. No, we are intended. We are intended for victory. We're intended for fruit. We're intended to grow strong. When you begin to read some of the believers in the New Testament that began to obey the word of God and put it into practice, they not only grew strong, they stayed on track. They accomplished to the very end of the days of their lives. You can walk with God just like Daniel in his obedience to God during this entire time of his life. He lived in the worst of circumstances, but he stayed obedient to God, and that meant everything. That meant God working in his life. That meant God blessing and protecting and showing his power in and through his life. God's word came true to him in the midst of the worst of circumstances. Verse 17, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." What a prayer. After all the confession, go ahead, confess everything, pour it all out, tell God what you have really done, what you really are not doing, and let him know. Let him know if you've not been consistent, that if you've played games, if you've been a sham, been a hypocrite, let God know all of that. But after all of the confession is done, then it turns to God, cleanse me, wash me, refill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a desolate sanctuary. Israel became a desolate sanctuary. Individual believers can become like a dead doorknob because of our lack of obedience, putting the word of God into practice. We're meant to be on fire. We're meant to stay on fire. You read Acts 5:42, it says of the early believers, they never stopped. You don't have to stop. I don't care if all the Christians around you stopped. You don't have to stop. If you want to stay on fire, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to spend every single day, you know, acknowledging Jesus and following him, if you want to be in the great mission of evangelism and help reach the world and have the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit, if you want answers to prayer, if you want to see revival, if you want to be a spark that ignites others, if you want your faith to be able to bring in great miracles, then go for it, dear Christian, because the promises of God are true going in both directions. If you fall into sin and backsliddenness, all kinds of stuff, yeah, you're going to grow weak and you'll reap what you sow and you basically become, a dead Christian. But if you stay obedient, believe the Lord and put into practice, wow, the fruitfulness, the great things that can occur. Well, look at verse 18 in chapter 9. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Wow, he knew. He knew that at the throne of grace, God tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Sin and Satan will tell, hide your sin, bear your own sin, work out your own sin, write your own sin. But God says to repent. God says to confess, and cleansing instantly comes. God says to come and pour it back out to him that he might restore you. That's what Daniel's doing now. And for all of Jerusalem, and he's pouring out the prayer based on the word of God. Dear Christian, may the word of God so affect you. May God's presence so guide you. It's great to confess everything out and give time for the Spirit of God to lead us in confession of every possible thing so that we can open wide. So that we can open wide with no hiding of sin issues, nothing else but just being wide open to God. Let the blood of Jesus to forgive you, purify you, refill you with the Spirit of God. You don't have to hide. When believers are walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord, they're not hiding. They're very transparent and filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 19 ends the prayer. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What an ending. What a powerful way to be able to speak to God. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hear and act. That's what God does in the midst of prayer. We're going to see that in just a couple of verses. That is, Daniel was pouring out all of his prayer. Obviously, the Spirit of God intended it to be recorded for our reading. We're reading a prayer that was prayed 2,600 years ago. We're reading the recorded prayer and what occurred in the context of it. Take a look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill. I mean, this is like if you get down and begin to pray about your own lack and everything else. There's a lot of people blaming the church and attacking the church and saying things. What about your sin? What about your coldness? What about your backsliddenness? Do you need revival? That's where it all begins. And then we can pour out and pray for the church and so forth, and ask God and seek the Lord. That's what Daniel is doing very clearly. Now take a look what occurs. Prayer is a very, very awesome place to be. It is a place of the interaction of heaven and earth. It is the place of supernatural grace activity. Verse 21, chapter 9, Daniel says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man, because he showed up as a man, it's an angel, and if you study angelology in scripture, you'll find that angels show up and they look like a man at times in that form. And he has a name, Gabriel. We find out he shows up later in the New Testament with Mary. He said, I'd seen in the earlier vision came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Pretty powerful. Put in the back of your mind right now, Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 8 and others. Paul and Silas in prison praying. Peter, locked away in prison at Rhoda's house. They're all praying at prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are going on. And wherever real prayer meetings are going on, real activity. That's what it's all about. Real interaction, real answers. I sought the Lord and he answered me. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, doors will be opened. Well, do you remember Peter's in prison, chained, and men guarding him, and the prayer groups in a house praying? And obviously, as God sends the angel and Peter, the chains fall off, the prison, the guards don't even know that, you know, they're blinded, whatever. Peter gets up and heads towards the big iron barred gate, and it says that it simply opens all by itself by the hand of God. And he shows up at the prayer meeting, knocking on the door. On the inside, people are praying, Lord, save Peter. Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, free Peter. And he's knocking at the door. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Do you realize how much your prayers mean to God? Do you realize how attentive God is to every prayer? You don't have to wake God up. You don't have to move his chin to look over at you. There's no selective hearing in that sense. Take a look at verse 22. The angel Gabriel. Here's what Daniel says. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Wow. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. I hope that you memorize this. I hope that it strikes you. As soon as you began to pray, God listens to your heart. God listens to what you're talking about. Yes, there's spiritual warfare. Yes, there's a prince of Persia that can try to block prayers, and there's demonic strategy, and that's why we need to pray through. But it's not that God was not attentive. God listened the moment he began to utter the prayer. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Wow, what an interaction. Gabriel, the angel, shows up to say to you that, hey, the moment you started to pray, your prayers were being answered. Here I am to tell you. And by the way, you are highly esteemed. It always strikes me how Daniel's life in the sight of heaven is highly esteemed. Faith, endurance, perseverance. Listen, can I tell you something? Your faithfulness means everything. That being faithful in the hardest of times, in the most discouraging of circumstances, you stay faithful. Guess what? You'll never regret staying faithful. You will always regret being unfaithful, complaining, going off in the flesh, giving up. You will never, never regret being faithful to the Lord no matter what's going on. To keep giving praise, to keep praying, to keep believing, to keep pressing forward, and you will be rewarded. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I believe that God esteems faithfulness. And Daniel is highly esteemed. The angel goes on to say, therefore consider the message and understand the vision. Now here's where we get into the prophetic element here with some numbers. Let me just say ahead of time, you can study anything you want, but you're going to come down to seeing that there are 77s. There are 77-year periods that are going to be involved here. A total of 77-year periods. There's going to be 69 of those sevens that are already done up to the time of Jesus and him going to the cross. And there's only one 7-year period left to occur, and that's the tribulation. Let's take a look, verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish. Now, the context of the whole 77s to the very return of Jesus, the end of the tribulation, the return of Jesus, in the context of this whole prophecy that I believe involves, well, even up to the time of Jesus, 483 years. That things are going to happen specifically for Israel, but application can be, you know, brought about into our lives too. Now, here's what's going to happen. It's all about finishing the transgression, the sin issues and so forth, the rebellion. To put an end to sin, obviously, and Jesus has come to do that. And obviously, this is the only way Israel will receive it, as with the rest of the world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and only Jesus is the sin bearer. Now notice it says, to atone for wickedness. That's ultimately what Jesus did at the cross for Israel and for the world. Like the scripture says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. That's not in favoritism. That's only in function, in sequence. So the atonement, 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, goes on to say, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, I like to link that to Romans 1:17, that a righteousness has been revealed out of the heavens. Everlasting righteousness is really found in Christ, but when he returns visibly to the world, the rule and reign of that righteousness is going to come and be bore to Israel also. Now, to seal up the vision and prophecy has the concept of to authenticate the vision and the prophecy, to bring it to pass, to bring it to bring it to completion, and then to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy, probably, as some say, a reference to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 44 in the building of the third temple. Not the third temple, but ultimately the temple, actually, in the days of the millennium, where Christ will rule. Some would refer this to anoint the most holy, referring to Jesus, but it's most likely the temple in reference to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. Take a study of Ezekiel 40 to 44 to look at some of the background there. Notice in verse 25, it says this, and the angel is explaining prophecy and insight that came in some of the visions, but also now being explained to Daniel in the midst of his prayer. No one understand this from the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild is Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 70 sevens and 62 sevens. Seven sevens. So we're talking about 69 weeks. There's a period of 49 years until they rebuild the temple then. And then there's going to be another 62 sevens, a total of 69 of those seven-year periods. That involves 483 years, totally. Now, the 69 weeks will involve, well, there's an involving 434 that bring us to the very time that Jesus comes. The anointed one is the Messiah. The anointed one, the ruler, comes. And so after the rebuilding of the temple, and even after the, you know, coming of the 69 seven-year periods, Messiah shows up. The ruler comes. We have in Daniel 9 the prophecy of Messiah given 2,600 years prior, in a sequence of 49 years to the building. Nehemiah speaks about it, and there was a 56 days to rebuild that temple. And then from that time until the time of the cross, well, you have totally 69 of those 7-year periods. You have a total of about 483 years that bring you right to the very time of Christ and the cross. Again, the absolute incredible accuracy. Verse 26, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Now that's, first of all, again, after seven-year periods, 49, that's all taken care of, the temple rebuilt. And then after 62 more sevens, the anointed one, again, Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. He will be crucified. He will go to the cross and seem as though at first that he's been just, the disciples all went away discouraged. Now that's the only glimpse we get. The anointed one. Look at Psalm chapter 2. In God speaking to the world, the kings of the earth, referring to the anointed one, the Messiah, Christ. Now look at what's in the context of verse 22. We have the context of the cross, the end of the 69 seven-year periods, 483 years. And we have Messiah, Jesus, going to the cross, being cut off, crucified. And then look what happens right after that. The people of the ruler or the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is a reference to the Antichrist. You have a reference in verse 26 to the Messiah, the real Christ, and then a reference now to the Antichrist. Now, some talk about, you know, the one that came that brought destruction to Jerusalem in 70 AD and so forth. The people of the ruler of the or the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And in a real sense, that occurred in 70 AD. But we got to go further than that to the end of the 69th week. To the very end, we're coming right up to the beginning of the tribulation time. And this panoramic view is, the end will come like a flood, war will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. The end will come, think about a flood, how it comes, how it just doesn't stop. It just, you know, the floodwaters continue to rise, and there's a rapidity that it strikes, and it begins to, you know, rise up to the foundation level, then to the windows, and then to the roof area, and then eventually cover the roof. That's how the end of days will occur. When all of the ramping up of the dark side and fulfillment of prophecies occur, it doesn't stop. It just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Take a look at Matthew 24 to see kind of an outline to this part of this verse right here. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. You've got earthquakes and famines. You've got war and nations rising up against nations. You've got deception. You've got incredible things occurring. Matthew 24, in connection with verse 26, the second half. In this chapter, though, and especially this verse, you have, in the context of the prayers of Daniel, the replied to God, an incredible revelation flows through for what's occurring in Daniel's day for the next 483 years, all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross, where Jesus would be cut off, crucified. There would be, yes, in 70 AD, if you want to apply it there, a destroying of the city and sanctuary. You can also think in terms of the coming Antichrist when later on there's a rebuilding. People call it the Third Temple. But again, destruction will come. And very clearly, we have the Word of God coming to Daniel, coming to us, written to us now, that we should understand from Scripture. The end will come like a flood. Think about it. Dwell on that. Meditate on the Word of God. Think about what a flood. Everybody knows what a flood does. It bursts. It comes out. It doesn't stop. It continues to rise. The rise of evil and the things you see happening in the world, the floodwaters of all of it will continue to grow higher and higher, deeper and wider. And war will continue to the end. No matter all the peace talks, and maybe, you know, there should be all the peace talks in the world, but ultimately, with sin, Satan, in the mix of all of it, war will continue to the end. Desolations have been decreed. I mean, read Revelation 9 about the abyss. Read about one-third of the human race being destroyed, if you want to talk about desolations. Well, then take a final look at verse 27. He will confirm a covenant. Who will? Who's he? I believe it refers back to that prince, that ruler who will come, who will destroy the city, the sanctuary, ultimately. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. There's the 70th. There, right there is the, just circle it. That's the 70th final 7-year period. Referring to the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period. And in the middle of the, listen, for all those who are Jewish, and those of us who have Jewish friends and know, we need to know this about Israel. A false covenant of safety will come with the Antichrist. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing, kind of like, again, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is kind of a miniature type. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That phrase is used. That phrase is used in the book of Matthew 24 and other places. Could it be that he brings something in and sacrifices it? Or is it just the Antichrist himself off, you know, acknowledging that he is God in human flesh? It's an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on who? On him. Read 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 19, 19 and verse 20. The end that is decreed is revealed in 1 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 19, 19, 19, 20. That's why it's great to have Scripture connecting with Scripture. The Antichrist will eventually be dealt with. The blow will come. We are now in the age of grace between that 69th week when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, when he was cut off, until the kicking off of that final 7-year period. We are in the age of grace. We are in the age of reaching the world for Christ. We are in this massive, massive offer to the world of mercy, grace, and literally the restraining of evil. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come. And if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to read that God's patience, the reason he hasn't returned yet, the sole reason Jesus has not returned yet, is for the salvation of people. There's no bigger reason. There's nothing else to it. It's about the salvation of people. God sent his Son of the world to save the world, not to condemn it. When you read John's Gospel 3, 16 and 17, we read that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. God sent him to save the world. And so may God lead us today as we read how God answered and spoke and brought such great revelation to Daniel that became, by the leading of the Spirit of God, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the scriptures that we read right now. What do you understand from chapter 9? May God impact us concerning the accuracy of God, the work of God, the timing, the 77s, a reference from Daniel's day to the very end when Jesus returns. 69 of those 7s have already occurred. There's only 1 7 left, the tribulation time. And we're very close to that time. But we now are in the context of this explosion of the kingdom of God, the salvation of the world, the offer of God, God's incredible, as Paul says, unlimited patience on those, you know, for those who would believe later, that God is patient with us, not willing that any perish, and that the only reason that he has not returned yet is because what? He's patient. He wants, it's about salvation. And so you and I are to be a part of the great mission of God to reach the world for Christ, Messiah, all the while knowing that the seven seventh or the seventh year period, the final seven is coming. And that final seven will be devastating in many ways as Antichrist rises. The closing of it is the return of Jesus, the Messiah. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. Shatter the darkness. The Lord's blessing to you. Keep us in your prayer. Remember that we have the live show on Monday nights, or Sunday nights rather, at 11 p.m. And we will see you in chapter 10.